Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for all the good things that you're doing. Lord, the wonderful, for opening the door for there at the I Am Terrell area for the kids' church, Lord. What a blessing. Oh, thank you. And Lord, tonight for just David and Carol, how much we love them and appreciate them all the years of their ministry, Lord. And for Carol, his wife, who's been so ill with cancer anyway, all the things that she's been going through, Lord, with the problems with her blood and now stage 3 melanoma. We just pray, Father, that as the surgery on November 14th, that, Lord, all the melanoma, it's all removed. It'll not hurt her or harm her in any way, Lord. And, Father, just give David a supernatural strength. Be with him in such a mighty way. And, Lord, for all those that we're praying for at Calvary who've been ill, that we just lift them up to the throne of grace as well. And, Lord, tonight, you are indeed the God of miracles and the God of wonders. Oh, Lord, and we just pray for your glorious presence here in our midst. And that, Lord, that we are an expectant people, a people that truly come not to just have another Wednesday night service, but to have an encounter with the living God. Now, Lord, help us to be expectant. Help us to be worshipers, Lord, true worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth because you're seeking such to worship you. And, Lord, tonight, help me to teach your word. We love you now. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're in chapter 8, the fall of Ai tonight. Chapter 8 of Joshua there in the Old Testament. Remember that the theme of Joshua is one of possession, going in and taking the land, taking what God has promised. And of course, that's done by faith, stepping out and believing what God has promised and then going for it. So we left off with, of course, Israel's first victory in the land there with Jericho and then their defeat. There at Ai. The defeat at Ai was so sad because it didn't happen because of without Israel. It happened within Israel by one man, by the sin of Achan, but it also happened for many other reasons. The sin of Achan, of course, stopped Israel dead in its tracks, stole all of its courage, and then, of course, broken fellowship with God. But it did something else as well. It showed us that Joshua didn't plan the way he should have planned. That he didn't, that in other words, it was just a terrible thing. And, you know, how do we turn our defeats into victory? That's really a good question because we're going to all be at one time in our life, we're going to be knocked down. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to be knocked out, but we're going to be knocked down. And so the way that we overcome these defeats is by getting the right plan. Boy, so many plans that we have, the plans of man, can get you in so much trouble. And so a defeat literally is nothing more than an opportunity to begin again. And, you know, the thing that's so wonderful about the Lord is that God is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Amen. Oh, he's so wonderful. And it says in Psalm 118, verse 29, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Lamentations 3:21 says this, recall to my mind. It says, therefore, I have hope. Though the Lord's mercies or his great love, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There in Lamentations, Jeremiah cries out and he says, you know what, Lord, we have failed you, but you will never, ever fail us. Now, whenever fellowship is restored, like it's going to be here in chapter 8, when it's all restored, you know what God does? He comes and he gives us reassurance and he gives us a brand new plan. That's what he did to Joshua. Tonight, I want to talk to you from the title of this sermon called, What a Plan. Say that with me. What a plan. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for and take all the people of war with you, and arise and go up to Ai. See, listen to what God says now. I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. It's a done deal, in other words. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves and lay an ambush for the city behind it. So God, think about it. What Achan coveted, he could have had everything he wanted, but see, he blew it. He didn't wait on the Lord. But you know what I love about this is that God is so tender. Listen, God knows when you're discouraged. just like Joshua. Was Joshua discouraged? Well, God said to him, said, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid. He was afraid. He was discouraged. He was trying to figure out, Lord, why in the world, why have we, everything just fallen apart on us and so forth. So he knows, God knows that he's speaking to a brokenhearted person. And that's why God is so good. He knows our hearts tonight. Now, Jacob's plan, remember, to take Ai, it failed. It failed because it was a prayerless plan, it was a powerless plan, and it was a godless plan. Now God gives him the plan, and that's what each of us need. God says, Joshua, I've given everything to you. All you have to do is appropriate it now and take it by faith. So look what Joshua did in verse 3. So Joshua arose. That's faith, folks. And all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, here comes step one. He says, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city and behind the city. So God is giving him the brand new plan of what a plan is going to be. He says, now do not go very far into the city, but all of you be ready. That's step one. Look at step two now. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city and will come about when they come out against you as at the first, then we shall flee before them. In other words, we're going to pretend, we're going to run in fear just like we did the first time when they beat us all up and 36 people died. And he says, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, and for they will say, well, they're fleeing from us as at first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Step three, then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands. That's the plan of God. Listen, when we follow the plan of God, whatever the Lord is giving us, the known will of God and the unknown will of God, when we do what God says, we have the assurance of victory. Amen? And the only way that we will ever have victory in our life. Have you come to a point where you're tired of your own wisdom? I know I have nothing going for me anymore. I mean, I have lost all my marbles, okay? They're gone. And so here's the thing. I only know this. Look, Jesus said this. If you really want to have victory, he says in Matthew 7:24, he says, you know what? He said, these people that, you know, my mind is warped tonight. How many people here? No, wait, let me go ahead and tell you. How many people have ever been, when you go to the hospital and they knock you out with propofol? Anybody ever had that happen to him? Oh, well, that's what happened to me this week. And so, you know, propofol was the same thing they gave to Michael Jackson. You remember? Yeah. So I told the anesthesiologist, I said, two questions. After you give me this, am I going to have a glove on my hand when I wake up? And will I be able to sing and do the moonwalk? He said, no, but you won't be able to remember anything for about 3 days. Well, this is only the second day, and I had a hard time finding my way to Calvary Chapel today, okay? So you have to have mercy on me tonight. Is that all right? Now, what book are we in? Joshua. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, the only way to have victory is to follow God's plan, and what a plan he gives. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you're a wise man, he said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to hear these sayings of mine, and you're going to do them. You're going to build your house on the rock. Amen. That's the only way to do it. That's the plan of God. Look at verse 8 with me. And it will be when you've taken the city. Here comes step 4. When you've taken the city now, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I've commanded you. Joshua, therefore, sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, God's plan for Jericho and God's plan for Ai, are they the same? No. They're totally different. Boy, I'll tell you, now listen, what a plan God can give us. Never, ever, ever put God in a box and think, well, you know, God did it this way last year or this month or whatever. He's going to repeat himself. No, listen, it's vital that we seek God's plan for every undertaking that we do. Whatever we do in this life, we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the will of the Lord in our planning. If you don't, you're not going to have a rudder. You're not going to have a compass, if you will, to guide you in this life. It says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Isn't that a true word? Many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel or the Lord's advice, the Lord's plan, that will stand. Here's what I've found about my plans. I have found that my plans, not God's plans for me, but my plans for me, are always small. And in reality, I ask for very little. You know what I'm saying? But whenever I go to God, like it says in Ephesians 3:20, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I may ask or think according to the power that's working in us, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, and I realize that God's plan, listen, it's never small. God is always stretching our faith. He's saying, here's the plan. You go, how in the world is that going to work? You mean, Lord, you want me to go to Jericho and march around it for 6 days, 7th day, we're going to blow the shout and all the rest of it, it's going to fall? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. God's plan is different for AI. And God has a different plan for us. And the only way we're going to find it is that we're going to have to go after the Lord and seek His counsel. Because, you know, I know many Christians. They run to and fro seeking counsel from everyone else. But they don't seek counsel from God's word, nor do they go to the Lord in prayer seeking His will. And I tell you, that is absolutely vital. And here's the reason why. God's plan will never fail. Never. I mean, I have failed so many times on my own plans. But God's plan for your singleness, God's plan for your marriage, God's plan for your finances, if you'll do what He says, you're going to have success. You're just going to have success. That's just the way it is. And so the Bible tells us in Psalm 33:11, it says the counsel, or literally the plan of the Lord, listen carefully, stands forever. Stands forever. Listen carefully. The plans of His heart to all generations. See, when God makes plans for us, each plan that He has, it comes right from His heart. That means that He loves you, that He cares about you. And you know what? Does God ever make mistakes? No, never. He knows exactly what we need to do. Boy, the greatest thing we can do is never fight against the plan of God. I was talking to Daryl earlier tonight. I was telling him about the building and for the kids' church, you know, the new kids' church for the, over there in the I Am Terrell area. And I said, you know what's so wonderful is that we've always just, instead of being God trying to keep up with us, we're just trying to keep up with God. And that's the way it always has been and the way it will always be in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I'm just trying to follow You. And God just opens door after door after door. Listen, planning without God is planning to fail in your life. And oh, what a plan God has for us. Now go down and look at verse 14 with me. It says, now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city, they hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he, meaning the king of Ai, he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them. So they were pretending defeat and so forth. And they fled by the way of the wilderness. Now here comes step 5 in God's plan. See, the king of Ai, he took the bait. So all the people who were in Ai, all of them, they were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open. Think about that. They left the city open and pursued Israel. What kind of self-confidence is that? That's folly, man. They left the city completely unguarded. Look at step 6 now. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear. We don't know if it was a spear or a sword or a javelin. The Hebrew's not clear on it. But he stretched out that spear, whatever it was, that was in his hand toward the city. And look at step 7 now, this plan. Oh, what a plan. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled into the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. And when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, or they were caught between the two armies of Israel. Some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. In other words, no survivors. But the king of Ai, they took alive and they brought him to Joshua. You know, this was God's judgment. We look and they say, you know, they killed everyone. They literally killed everyone. And when they burned the city, if there was anyone in the city, they died too. And you say, Bill, this is just horrible. Well, you know, the Canaanite society was an evil, 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 evil society. And God had given the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites 400 years to repent. They knew about God, but they would not turn to the living God. Matter of fact, they hated God. So, you know, you think, people say to me all the time, Bill, the God of the Old Testament can't be the God of the New Testament, but he is. You say, well, God is love. Well, as you hear me say so often, especially in the Old Testament, you know, God is love, yes, and in his love is his justice. You know, you can't get away from that. He's a just God. He judges in righteousness, and his judgment is always perfect. Let me say something to you about the Canaanites for a moment. You know, if you're, let's back this up. The Canaanites were probably, let's just go out on a limb and say 1,000 times more wicked than the modern day ISIS, the militants in the Middle East. Now, if you're keeping up with ISIS, would you say they're a nice bunch to hang out with? No, they torture little children. They kill little children. They kill women. They do mass murders. They could care less who they kill and how they kill them. That group is only going to grow stronger and stronger. And I dare say that, you know, we say there's not going to be any boots on the ground, or that's what our government is saying. And I pray that's not the case. But you know what? Is that a group that needs to be removed? It is. And that's a sad thing to say. But that's, if you were back then and you saw the way that the Canaanites were and they lived and how they lived and all the horrible things that they practiced and how much disease and, STDs, all the horror, you cannot imagine how wicked it was. I can't even talk about it from the pulpit. It was so wicked, the things that they did. And God said, you know, you just didn't repent. And God says, it's over. They have to be completely wiped out. So it says in verse 24, and it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai. They slayed them. They killed them in the field. They killed them in the wilderness where they pursued them. And when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai, and they struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men, women, it would be children, whoever was there, were 12,000. All the people of Ai, all the soldiers, all of the citizens, they destroyed everyone. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock, the spoil of the city, Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai, and he made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. The word Ai means, it means a heap of ruins, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 29, and the king of Ai, remember they kept him alive, the king of Ai, look what they did, he hanged on a tree until evening. Now, that's not like, you know, Gunsmoke. You remember Gunsmoke with Matt Dillon and all that, and they take you out and hang them high and hang you from a tree or what? No, that's not what this is saying. It's not being by the neck. It's they're impaled on a stake, if you will. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raise over it a great heap. There's that word again. Heap of stones that remains to this day, or literally during the days of Joshua and so forth. So this is a That was a way to symbolize a great victory. In other words, the king, he didn't have a city. He didn't have an army. He didn't have any more citizens. He was totally and completely defeated. And plus, he was treated like a criminal. And the reason that they hung him from that tree, or that impaled him, was because that's what God commanded in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 21:22, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death, you shall hang him on a tree, and his body shall not remain there overnight, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, look what happened when after the battle was won, in verse 30. And now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. You know, so after the victory, I guess Joshua force marches all the children of Israel, all the men of war, to Shechem. It's about 30 miles away. There's a valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And here Joshua is going to renew the covenant that was broken because of Achan, Achan's sin and so forth. And, you know, Shechem was the place that God promised to Abraham that he was going to give all this land to his descendants. It's also the place where Abraham built the first altar there in the land. Look at verse 30 again. And so Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. Now, Moses did that in his farewell speech in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I believe it is. And it says, he commanded the children, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it, look what they offered, the two offerings, burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So we know from Deuteronomy, when Moses commanded that when they get into the land, that they build that altar there to the Lord. And it's also, the way it had to be built was very special. It tells us in Exodus, it says that in Exodus 20:25, God commands, he says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. If you use a tool upon it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up to the steps of my altar, that your nakedness or your flesh may be exposed on it. So you couldn't use any tools at all. And God says, you know, you're not going to build an altar to me in this new land like the altars that the Canaanites build, where they're all in, you know, carved out and so forth. He says, no, just a hewn stone. No tools ever going to touch it and so forth. So Joshua's altar was built there by Mount Ebal. Remember, Mount Ebal was barren. It was the place of the cursings. And the reason that God said no tool could be used on those stones is because it was going to be a place of sacrifice. And no work can ever provide sacrifice for our sins. Amen? None at all. And our works never will save us. The burnt offering was the oldest offering known to man. It goes all the way back to Genesis 8:20, I believe it is, when Noah, there in the new world, he built that altar and he offered that sweet smelling sacrifice unto the Lord. So the burnt offering sacrificed there on the altar, remember, then the animal was sacrificed and the blood is what made the atonement, and all of the animal, it was completely consumed. And they, remember, if you go, you study back in Leviticus how they cut it all up, all the parts, and they would take certain parts of the animal and so forth, but then they would burn every bit of it, which it speaks of a total dedication unto the Lord. I'm so thankful tonight that Jesus is our burnt offering, isn't he? You know, the altar was the cross, and he went to the cross for our sins. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that he was a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord as he died for our sins and so forth. And he completely dedicated himself totally unto the Lord. So the burnt offering speaks of total dedication. Now, that's a plan, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. I mean, what is your plan concerning being totally dedicated to the Lord? You know, I wonder about that in my own life. I say, Lord, how much of me is literally consumed on the altar? In other words, how much of my life am I really laying down for you? You know, how much of the cross is a church today? Are we really willing to carry? Think about that. We're going to really carry the cross, or is just, I'm just going to carry a portion of the cross. And we say, well, Lord, I want to follow you, but how How far do we really want to follow the Lord? You know, the Bible teaches Jesus, what did he say? Matthew 16:24. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Luke's gospel says daily and follow me. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, Lord, I know we're saved, but the church today, just a little stuff to think here. How much are we really willing to take? How much are we really following the Lord? You know, what an incredible plan, Romans 12:1-2, where it says, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, all the wonderful benefits of God. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is that a plan? That's an incredible plan. You know, who would want anything but the perfect will of God for their life? Well, the only way you're going to find out the perfect will of God for your life is once that you come to the Lord and you are now a new creation in Christ and you're filled with the Spirit. You're walking in His grace. You're walking in His power. You've been adopted and sealed and all the rest of it. Then you can go, Lord, here I am. I'm a Romans 12:1-2 guy, woman, whatever. And I present myself. That's a picture of an Old Testament priest laying the sacrifice on the altar and saying, Lord, it's a total burnt offering. Here it is. I'm giving all of myself to you. Every bit of myself. Did you know the burnt offering was of your own volition? It was voluntary. You know, and say, Lord, here it is. I want to be totally dedicated to you all of my life. Now that's a plan, isn't it? Whatever you want, wherever you want to take me. And then the peace offering. Oh, is there anything greater than having peace? Think about that. Do you have peace tonight? I mean, the wonderful peace that only God can give. The peace offering was also called the fellowship offering or the thanksgiving offering. And what they did was they brought the offering to the Lord because their hearts were overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with gratitude to God, overflowing with joy. And it was a time of joy. And the peace offering was the only offering that could be the people could partake of. In other words, they could eat of it and so forth. And what a plan, peace with God. Remember how the priest, he would go there at the altar wasn't the breast and the thigh that was saved? And he would take one of the offerings and he would literally wave it before the Lord. Cause see, it was also a wave offering and they would take one piece of the meat there and go up and down with it. And then the other one was this way with it. What did that form? The cross, and which speaks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking that, you know, the peace with God, in our view of our peace with God, a time of perpetual thanksgiving and joy. And Romans 5:1 teaches us that we have peace with God. And we have peace with God only one way, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, He Himself, meaning our Lord, He is our peace. And I'm so thankful that we have peace tonight, whether we feel it or not, because the peace that we have is a fact. It doesn't have to be a feeling. Amen. We have His peace. Now look in verse 32. It says, then there in the presence of the children of Israel, He wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which He had written. So Moses commanded in Deuteronomy, he says, now when you get into the promised land, you're going to build this heap of stones, an altar unto the Lord. And he said, you're going to whitewash them with lime, or you're going to plaster them. And when they did that, that would enable them to write the law there on the heap or the stones or so forth. So I don't know, if Joshua wrote the entire book of Deuteronomy or if he just wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know, but I do know one thing tonight. God's law is written in our hearts. Amen. They're not external, man. They're living in our hearts tonight. And then it says, and then all of Israel with their elders and their officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priest, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Remember, the ark of the covenant is the presence of the Lord. And the stranger, as well as those who were born among them, half of them or half of the six tribes were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them, the other six tribes, in front of Mount Ebal. And the Moses and the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. So a valley separated the two mountains, if you will. And there they were, all the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant and all of the people and Joshua and so forth. And it says, and afterward he read all the words of the law. All the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, and after he read all the books, words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. So when Joshua, the Levites, and the people gathered there, they would read the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the tribes there on Mount Gerizim, they would shout after each one of the blessings were read, they would all shout amen. And then when they read the cursings, that would be of Deuteronomy 27, the tribes there on Mount Ebal, they would all shout amen. And so all of Israel, now listen carefully, they were standing between two mounts and their covenant was being restored now or renewed with the God of Israel. Tonight, when we look at God's plan, you know, would you say that we too are standing between in a valley, between two mountains in a way? I mean, I can look to one side and I can see Mount Calvary. Amen? I see where Jesus died in our place, where he died for our sins, where he became a curse for us. And now we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus who kept the law for us. All of that there at Calvary. And then I think of a mount that one day in the future, Mount Olivet. In other words, where the Lord in a second coming, where he's going to literally, his foot is going to touch down. The personal, bodily, visible return of our Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to set up the 1,000-year reign. And then in the midst of all of this, you know what we're doing? We are working and we are waiting for the church to be called away. Now, that may happen tonight. It may happen tomorrow. I don't know. But I do know one day it's going to happen. Would you say that's a great plan? It's a great plan. You know, I pray that, you know, that you're excited about God and that you're excited about the plan that God has for you. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a Christian, but to be a Christian and then not miss out on the plan of God? I mean, God's plan for you, number one, is to be blessed. Number two, well, you're a new creation. You're an ambassador of Christ. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a stewardship over the gifts that God has given you. You have the privilege of going to the throne of grace 24/7, any time of day. Some of you have gifts that God has given you, laying hands on the sick. They're going to recover. Some of you have gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving. I mean, think about that. And to waste that plan, to waste it. This world is passing away. I mean, it is going to crumble, folks. It's going to crumble. It's going to all fall down. I don't care who they elect in this country. It's this nation. The world is crumbling. Amen? Because God's word said it is. You know, the Bible tells us about planning. Matter of fact, just turn as we try. Let's look in James tonight. In the New Testament, just let's close with this. Go to James chapter 4 and let's look at verse 13 with me. James chapter 4 verse 13. Look what James says here about plans and so forth. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Let's just read that again. Come now, you who say today, tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, and we're going to make a profit. In other words, we're going to make a whole lot of money. What a plan. Is that a plan? Oh man, what kind of confidence is that? You know what? We're going to go to Colorado. I've heard they've legalized pot up there. We're going to open up a legal pot store and we'll just call it Puff the Magic Dragon or something, you know? And so forth. And then we're going to be there just a year. We're going to make all of this money. We're going to come back to Texas, the land of the free, the promised land. No pot down here. And we're going to retire on all the money we made. You follow me? James says in the verse 14, boy, talking about a plan, he says, well, you know what? You do not know. Say that with me. You do not know. We don't know, loved one. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. Listen, these guys in James talking about a plan. Remember Joshua's plan to take Ai in the beginning, even though Achan had blown it. But the problem was it was prayerless. It was powerless because God wasn't involved in any of it. It was all man, all himself. He was filled with confidence. Israel was, man, we've won Jericho. We can take Ai. They're nothing for us. These guys here, we don't know who they are. James says, listen, you know what? You have these plans. You even planned out for the next 365 days. You've got the whole year lined out and you don't even know what the next 30 minutes holds in your life. What a plan. You don't have a clue. You know, I remember many, many years ago, Becky and I in the ministry, in the very earliest, before Thomas was ever even born, we had these people call us, you know, about 2,000 miles away or 1,000 miles away, whatever it was. We really want you to come. Come and start the ministry down here with us. And you know what? We're going to pay for your entire move. And I said, man, that must be the Lord, you know. And so we prayed about it and I said, well, our whole move is going, we didn't have the money to move. So we went ahead and had the moving company come, you know, and load up everything that we have, going to a place that, and so we're going to work for the Lord, you know, and so forth. And we get there and they didn't pay for our move. You remember that? Yeah. She said, yes, I do. And she said, why are you reminding me? I had to go borrow $2,000 because they would have taken everything we had was in that moving company's car or truck. And I'm going, well, that was a really great plan, wasn't it? You know, you got to be careful today, don't you? But boy, did I learn a great lesson. Never trust man. Never trust. Woe who trust in the arm of the flesh. Oh, no, I trust the Lord. You know, James is saying to this guy here, he says, you know what? You have 365 days. You have your whole year planned out, and you don't know what's going to happen 30 minutes from now. You know, God has chosen us to be part of His plan. And right now, vapor, A to B, birth to death. You hear me? A vapor, that's it. Just a little, winter's coming, we can blow out you'll see the vapor and then it's gone. That's how quick life is. That's how short life is. You know what? The best thing that we can do in our life is not waste our life, but invest our life in the things of God, in the plans of God. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And you know what? A vapor only has time to plan one thing. Ephesians 5:10, finding out what the will of the Lord is. Amen? Find out what the will of the Lord is, yes, in the Word of God, but also, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? Well, what do you want me to do in my life? See, the problem, well, let's look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Isn't that a true word? See, the problem was not, it wasn't the planning. The problem was leaving God out of the planning. That's what's dangerous, is leaving God out of the plans. Would you say that a lot of Christians make all these plans, but they don't go to the Lord? They don't get God in it? You know what I'm saying? They just, man, that sounds like a winner. No, we need to have God's plan, because it's always, oh, what a plan that God always gives us. And then James goes on to say, he says, listen, he said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So now we know that, you know, if we're going to have a plan, we need to get it from the Lord. Let me give you a perfect plan as we close tonight. How about this one? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You know it by heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, is that a plan? Trust in the Lord, not with part of your heart. Trust in the Lord with every bit of your heart. And then the next part, and lean not onto your own understanding. God has given us intelligence. You know, he didn't tell you to check your brain at the door. But the fact is that, you know, it's what we don't lean on our own wisdom or others and so forth. If you're going to lean on someone, lean on God's understanding. Lean on his wisdom. Let that support you. So lean not onto your own understanding, but in all of your ways, all of your plans, whatever you're doing in your life, each and every day. Because I need a fresh word from God every day, don't you? It says, and lean on your understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your plans, acknowledge him. And then he gives us a promise. It says that he will what? Direct your paths. Well, that's the plan, Lord. Now, that's what I call, what a plan. Amen. He will direct your plans. That Hebrew word, the word in direct means that he will make your way prosperous. He'll make your path level and so forth. You've heard me mention that many, many times. And like I always say, it doesn't mean that, you know, when God, our definition of a level path may not be God's definition of a level path. You know, Lord, we're going uphill and God says, no, this is perfect. This is the best path for you. But Lord, it doesn't seem smooth. It doesn't seem prosperous. It doesn't seem level. And the Lord says, oh, it is perfect. It's a perfect plan. Just keep walking. Just keep going. Just keep moving. Keep following me. Amen. That's the plan that God has for us. You know, would you join me in doing something? Would you, this is just a suggestion, you don't have to, but would you join with me in believing and expecting the God of miracles to do something? To do many things for us before December 31st. No, I mean a miracle. I'm talking about a miracle from God in our lives. The things that he knows what we need. And some of us need a miracle. And God, you know, like you heard me say all the time, don't schedule miracles, but rely on them. God, there's not anything too difficult for the Lord. He can open up any door. It's always amazing when you see God open up doors. But you know, I think one of the most difficult doors for God to open, and he is this, it's the door of a person's will and heart. You see, God's not going to go in and override a person's will. Did you know that? He does, but don't get me wrong. We're not robots. Amen? I don't understand how human responsibility and divine sovereignty work together, and no one else does either, but they do. And I do find that God, you know, changes my will daily. But I'm talking about those who are so set that their heart just won't open and won't budge. And how God says, oh, if they would only open their heart. I'm knocking, I'm knocking, I'm knocking. And I have such a great plan for them. I have such a great plan to give them in their life. But it's their stiff-neckedness and their stubbornness and they're so set in their ways and they so think they're just right. And God says, you're not right if you'll just open your heart and let me come in. I will explode inside of you and I will give you a plan for your life and lead you in that plan and enable you and equip you in that plan that'll blow you away. Would you agree with me for miracles between now and the last day of 2014 that we just say, Lord, you're the God of miracles. Have your way. Open up our hearts. I believe that. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that, Lord, we look to your plan. Oh, what a perfect plan. We do trust with you, oh Lord, trust you with all of our hearts. And Lord, I know that there are those here that they're going, you know what? My plans failed miserably. And Lord, again, like I opened with, you're the God of new beginnings. You're the God of new plans. You're the God of new mercies each and every day. And I pray that they realize that the mistakes that they've made, that they can just walk away from them and look at the mistake, look at the sin, whatever it might be, as an opportunity to start walking in victory. as a new way, a new day, a new opportunity, Father. I ask you to bless your people tonight. I ask you to keep them safe on the way home. And Lord, you know it's not a selfish prayer for me to pray about the miracles, the miracle that is needed. I know that you know my heart is not selfish in any way of that specific thing. And I thank you, O God, that you're going to do that. I thank you that I'll see it. I thank you that I will witness it. I am thankful because you are the faithful God, the only true and living God. Now, Lord, bless your people again. We love you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.